So it was May 4th, 2019. Nathan Shanks and I went and jumped tandem out of an airplane 10,000 feet above Winterset, Iowa. It was a beautiful day. And I felt like I was very ready for this moment. But you really don't know if you're ready to do something like that until you are at the door of the plane, standing there, feeling and hearing the rushing wind. And at that moment, you begin with absolute clarity to remember every single word and every single line of the liability waiver that you had just signed. Regardless of all of that, I did it. I jumped out of an airplane. And Mom, the answer is yes. If my friends jumped out of an airplane, I would do that too. And walking back from the field where we landed across that landing strip, I got to tell you, I felt so alive. I felt like Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible. I felt like a stud. Because there is no greater feeling than completing a dangerous mission. Now, for every single one of us who are followers of Jesus, we have suited up and we all agree that we want to be on mission for God. That's what God has actually redeemed us for. Part of what he has called us to is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the entire world. And yet, there are many of us, even though we see people doing that and we think about all of the generations who have come from behind us, we still hesitate. We want to, but we hesitate. And there's this mental battle that takes place, kind of like standing on the edge of the airplane at 10,000 feet in the air. In the 18th chapter of Acts, we're going to wrestle with some mental battles that sometimes keep us from going all in. So we're going to be talking about an unhindered mission. We have been following the travels of the Apostle Paul. And he is perhaps the most influential man in the Christian faith other than Jesus in the history of the world. And in Acts 18, Paul has moved on now to a new city named Corinth. And here's what we find. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, this decree from Rome happened sincerely, actually, and it was recorded not just in Scripture here in the book of Acts, but it was recorded by three separate Roman historians, including Suetonius. They documented this event where Claudius didn't want the Jews in his city. He said, get out. And so they had to leave the city of Rome. This is just a side note to let you know when we're looking at this, we're talking about real people in real places at real times in history. We're not reading myth. We're not reading legend. We are reading real historical events. So, this couple, they leave Rome and they end up in the city of Corinth, and that's where Paul meets up with them. Now, this is important for a few reasons, because in the verses that follow, you will see that Aquila and Priscilla travel with Paul and they become key partners in his ministry. In other letters that Paul writes, he actually commends them. He mentions them in different letters. And they would host people in their homes. They were leaders, recognized leaders in the early church. But today, that's not our focus. I want you to see what follows from what we read. Pick up in the latter part of verse 2. It says, Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Now, we find out something about Paul here. We know about Apostle Paul. We know about Paul the preacher. But some people read this and now they're realizing for the first time, Paul had a side gig. He was a tent maker. Other scholars say that this tent making would be more akin to leather working. Paul was a craftsman. He worked as a tradesman. Paul had a job. Now, you could even say that Paul didn't have a side gig. Paul had a full-time job at different parts of his life, and his side gig was preaching. Because look what it says in the very next verse, in verse 4. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So, in his spare time, he's preaching, and as we have seen, he has this methodology that he follows. He goes to the synagogue, and that's where he starts to proclaim this word about who Jesus is, and yet he has this full-time job. And then some people, when they read through this, they just realize for the very first time, and what I want to make sure that you begin to understand is that when we see that in this text, that Paul has a job, and on the weekends, he is on mission. If we're not careful, we kind of read into this something that I think is not there. Compartmentalization, which is one of the obstacles, I believe, that hinders true mission. Sometimes we think in the church today that, well, there's this part of my life, and there's that part of my life. There's my work life, and there's my worship life, there's my private life, there's my public life, and if we're not careful, we can read into this that kind of thinking. You know, there's my coworkers, and then there's my church friends. Maybe you are like the person that goes to the buffet and you really love those trays that they have where there's actually separate things. They're divided up. You can put stuff in the little parts of the trays and you want it to be all neat and separate. You're just one of those kinds of people. And if your plate doesn't have ridges, well, you make sure that it's all separate because mac and cheese isn't supposed to touch the green beans. And there's always that relative that tells you it's all going down in the same place anyways. But they just don't understand. Some of us do that with our lives. I have to keep the faith part of my life separate from the work part of my life. And I have to keep that away from the political part of my life. And I have to keep that away from the recreational part of my life. And we slice things up and we cut them up into neat and clean and tidy little boxes. And that is an obstacle to an unhindered mission. Because for Paul, his job was not an obstacle to his mission. In fact, because he was a tent maker, because he worked with his hands, he was getting to know people, he was meeting with clients, and he's meeting with all kinds of people that he would never meet with as a full-time evangelist. So his job didn't stop him from his mission work. It aided him in the work of sharing the gospel. Now, for Paul, he's still called, though, to full-time mission work. So look at the next verse in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul was called to full-time missionary work. That's what he wanted to do. But at the same time, when he had another job, it did not hinder him from this mission work. Some of you are called to be Paul in verses 3 and 4, where you have another job and you punch a clock and you're a full-time worker, but you should still be on mission. There's no difference between Paul in verse 4 and Paul in verse 5. Everywhere he goes, Paul is an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and it is the same for you, it is the same for me. Write this down. On mission, God uses every part of our lives. There is no place that we would go, there is no mindset that you could have, there is nowhere that we can be, no room that we can walk into, where we do not carry with us this identity of a person who has been claimed by Jesus. And that identity goes with us everywhere we go. And it should affect our behavior It should affect our speech. It should affect our thoughts wherever we are. So Donald Whitney writes about evangelism in one of his books, and he tells this story about someone who comes to faith. And he has this incredible encounter with Jesus. It happens to be while he was at an evangelism crusade, and over the weekend he hears the gospel and he gives his life to Jesus and he's transformed. So this new believer goes to work on Monday and he cannot be quiet about what has happened in his life. So he's sharing about what happened. He can't help but speak about it. You see, you talk about the things that you love. This new believer gets called into the office by his boss. And now you might be thinking his boss is going to say, hey, I need you to tone everything you're doing down. But that's not what happens. Actually, his boss is a believer, and his boss has been praying for this man that he would come to know Jesus. And he calls him in. He says, I am so excited. I've been praying for you, and I've been praying that you would know who Jesus is and that God loves you. And the new believer said, wait, what? You're a Christian? And the boss said, of course. And the new believer said, well, you're the reason that I almost did not become a Christian. And now, and I know what you're thinking. At this point in the story, you might be expecting what I was expecting. I was expecting the believer to say, you were a hypocrite. You're a jerk. You took all the credit for stuff that we did, and you gave us all the blame. We could tell you never really cared about any of us. But that is not what this new believer said. Donald Whitney writes that the new believer told his boss, I've always admired you as a person. You're generous. You encourage people. You build us up. But I didn't know you were a Christian. So I thought, if you didn't need Jesus to become this good person, then I don't need Jesus to become that kind of person either. I want you to hear this very closely. Your good works, without giving credit to our good God, can just as easily lead people away from faith without drawing them to the faith. We can display the character of Jesus, but if the name of Jesus is never on our lips, then in this day and age, there are people who will never put those two things together. All of us are called everywhere that we go, and like Paul, it includes the job site, to go into our place of employment and to speak about this God who is at work in our lives. Because here's the limitation for this moment. This sermon, my sermon, it's not going to end up in your break room. This sermon is not going to end up in the cubicle or at your job site. That's not how it works. So the mission of God is not just dependent on one person preaching God's word behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning. It is dependent on God taking His word and putting it into your heart, and then you can be sent into places that this sermon will never go. His word goes out where you will be, and God wants you there, so that you can speak about Him and His Son. We have got to stop compartmentalizing in our thinking. The mission of God will never be stopped. And let me say one more thing about being used by God at work. One of the ways that you honor the Lord at work is by doing the best at whatever it is that you do. If you are a carpenter, then you honor God by being the very best carpenter that you can do and doing the very best carpentry work that you can do. If you're a plumber, you honor God by being the very best plumber that you can be. If you are a receptionist, you honor God by being the very best receptionist that is. Whatever it is, whatever you do, whatever you make, do your best. That honors God. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not men. And one more thing. If you have a rotten attitude all the time where you work, that doesn't honor God. But it isn't just the workplace that God sends us to. It's the homestead as well. We see that in the 18th chapter of Acts. Look at what happens as Paul continues to preach. He's at the synagogue. He's sharing about who Jesus is. And it says, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. Quick note, by the way, if you're sharing your faith and that person doesn't receive it very well, it's a great line. Your blood be on your own head. Actually, I kind of think some of this is lost in cultural translation. He has been mistreated. He's been abused, it says. And he's leaving it for God to deal with the people in this synagogue. And he leaves them. Probably, frankly, in quite a huff. But he doesn't go very far. Look at the very next verse. Then Paul left the synagogue and he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. I want you to listen very closely to this. This is very important for today. I don't want you to miss this. Write it down. Life change does not take place in a lecture hall. It takes place in a living room. God wants to use not just the buildings that are labeled for religious purposes. God wants to use our homes. You see, every part of your life can be used for God's mission. That includes your very house. Hospitality matters. The way that you reach out to others and invite them in matters. Some of you, as soon as I started talking about sharing your faith in the workplace, you immediately started thinking in your mind about why you're not allowed to do that. Well, they've got rules against that. I might get fired if I do that. And all of those obstacles came up into your mind. When we reach out and we start building deeper relationships with people, when we are at school, when we're at the gym, when we're talking to a neighbor, and we are building that relationship with them, it begins to open up a door for deeper sharing. Because it's very important for you to know the dreams that God has put into people's hearts, even if they don't understand it was God who put that dream in their hearts. It's very important for you to know the wounds that people are carrying with them. And that is where we can begin to share how God walked us through our own wound. You see, in Acts 18, I want you to take strong note that this kind of conversation didn't take place in the church. It took place in a living room. We're 2 weeks into the engagement project, and I'm telling you, the conversations that we are having in my living room from the things that we are learning are incredible. And here is the danger in our day. We've got this building here that we use, and I thank God for this building. This building is a wonderful building, but we think, you know, well, this is the building that's labeled church use. And the danger is, if this is the place where we worship, this is the place where we open up God's Word and get into His truth, then we aren't necessarily going to go do that outside of this place. And that is very, very wrong, friend. God wants to use your job site. God wants to use your home. And for some of you, your idea of your home being used, that's an obstacle. You get afraid. And that's not just true for me or you. It was true for folks in the New Testament times as well. But friend, God will answer every single fear that you have in your heart. When we are on mission, God anticipates. God knows what we are afraid of. He knows what we begin to assume. He knows that we typically go to the worst possible scenario of what might happen, or that we're afraid we're going to be misunderstood. And God speaks to that, as He did with Paul. Because after Paul does this ministry in this household, people start coming to faith. And look what happens in verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So God gives this word to Paul. Now, the fact that he had many people in that city was not that there were a bunch of Christians in Corinth. It was because there were a bunch of people that God intended to reach in the city of Corinth, and he wanted to do so through the Apostle Paul, and he encourages him to not stay silent. Keep on speaking. But here's what's weird to me. It's the sequence of events. It doesn't really make sense because Paul comes to this place, he starts preaching in the synagogue, then he's abused, and he basically gets thrown out of the synagogue. He leaves, and you would think that that would be the moment where God would give him a vision like this. I know that that was hard, Paul, but keep on, keep on. But that's not it. So then he goes to a house, and people come to faith. Even the leader of the synagogue responds and becomes a Christian. And now there's momentum happening for the mission of God. So why now? Why does God give Paul this word right now? It's because experience had taught Paul that when he would go to a city, he was not going to be persecuted at the very beginning. He could expect a little bit of pushback, but it would really heat up for him when people got baptized. It was when a family member became a follower of Jesus. Then there was a problem. Some father or husband would say, my family member, my loved one is getting pulled into this cult. And that's when persecution would really start for Paul. It was when people of influence, like in this setting, a leader of the synagogue would come to faith and start talking now about Jesus, the Messiah, and the Jews would say, this is heresy. And that is when the mobs would rise up. And just an aside, mobs are never seen in a good light in Scripture. That is what we see mobs, this is what we see mobs doing in Scripture, persecuting, shouting, destroying, even murdering. Mobs were not good then. Mobs are not good today. And their activities have not changed. And I want you to remember that Paul has had a mob rise up against him. Paul has literally been thrown into jail and ended up in chains, and he's been beaten within an inch of his life. And so experience has taught the Apostle Paul, what am I in for this time? What's it going to be? And in his heart, Paul has this fear that's welling up within him. What's going to be the next treatment, the next punishment that I'm going to endure? And it's this moment when God speaks to him. That's a part of what being on mission can do to us. It can beat you up. It can wear you out. This is something a woman from North Korea knows all too well. Her name is Haiwoo. I want you to see her story. Watch this video.
Escaped to China. He found God. because sadly, he was called by the secret police. And 6 months later, he died in a North Korean prison camp. Heywood said to me, I was shocked to hear that my husband had become a Christian. But instinctively, I knew that he had found the truth. It wasn't too long after this that Heywood herself escaped to China. And like her husband, through a series of events, became a Christian. Heywood was caught by the secret police. She was repatriated to North Korea and placed into a prison camp. As I spent time talking with Heywood about life in these prisons, death so rampant that bodies would lay on the ground for 3 or 4 days without being cleaned up. Stories of mental and physical abuse that would make you sick to the pit of your stomach. I couldn't help but wonder, what is it about people like Heywood that makes them risk everything for the privilege of being in a relationship with Jesus? You see, in the middle of one of the darkest places on earth, Heywood chooses to do something so radical, so dangerous, and so Christ-like. She said to me that in the middle of this prison, God gave her a heart to evangelize, to tell my fellow prisoners about Jesus. And so right here in the middle of a North Korean labor camp, a secret fellowship, a secret church begins.
Friend, the thing that you are scared of about sharing your faith at work or using your home for Christ is nothing compared to the possibilities of torture and death being faced by Christians around this world. So you choose to invite a coworker to church with you. Or you choose to talk to your neighbor about a sermon that you heard. What is the worst possible thing that can happen to you? It's still minuscule compared to what some of our brothers and sisters are facing in other parts of the world. God wants to use you. That's very clear. But the real question is, do you want Him to use you? To have unhindered mission, your job site and your living room have got to become submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer for you today, that God will be able to accomplish His mission through every part of your life. Would you stand up with me? I want to pray over you.